Open them up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was kind of up in the air on what I was going to preach. And I messed up already, see? There it is. I'm not coming back. Boom. I was kind of up in the air on what I was going to preach. I wanted to preach a message, since it was Youth Sunday, called A Selfie Generation. I was going to preach on selfies, but as we got closer to the day, I was not comfortable. The Lord kind of changed my direction. How many military or ex-military do we have in here tonight? If you've ever served, raise your hand. Oh, yeah. What a blessing. Well, I'd like to thank you guys first and foremost. Let's give them a round of applause. I'd like to thank you guys for serving. And as we know, if you're saved in here this morning, you're part of the Lord's army. There's a war going on, and you're to be a soldier for Christ. So let's start in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight." I think I'm in 1 Timothy, so I'm glad to see somebody was paying attention. Just testing you guys. Jeremy passed. 2 Timothy chapter 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. This morning, dear Lord, I thank you for saving me, first and foremost. And dear Lord, I pray that you'll be with me as I'm nervous, dear Lord. I pray that you'll empty me, put that nervousness aside, and I pray that you'll speak through me, that I may be able to help this church. They've been a blessing to me, and I pray that I can return the favor, but I can only do that through you. And dear Lord, I pray that when I speak, that they will not hear a message that David wrote, but they'll hear words that I believe you've given to me for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible talks in verse 3 about a good soldier. A good soldier. And as I said, if you are saved, there's a spiritual war going on, and you are to be a soldier. I'm going to give you 3 things here that a soldier has. 3 things. There's plenty of things that a soldier has, and as I've recently discovered, there's plenty of military or ex-military in here. So if I say something wrong, I'm sorry. You can come and correct me afterwards. But the first thing that a soldier will get, well, not the first thing, but one of the things a soldier get, the first point in my message is a soldier will get orders. And orders would be the will of God. There was an old preacher. One of my favorite quotes, he says, "Success is knowing the will of God and doing it." Don't compare yourself to others. Don't compare yourself to the accolades and the blessings of others. But success is knowing the will of God in your life and then doing it. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your" what? "Reasonable service." It's reasonable. God's not asking too much of you this morning. After all, God gave his life for yours. So if you think about it, you owe him a life. You owe him your life. And because God has bought your life, if you're saved here this morning, he's given you orders. He's got a will for your life. He wouldn't just save you and leave you hanging. He wouldn't leave you out to dry trying to figure it out on your own. He's given you a will that he's appointed for you specifically. And if you're in here this morning and you're looking for something to do, rest assured, God's already told you plenty you could get done. There's plenty that you could get done. It's just a matter if you're going to do it. See, the quote I gave you said, success is knowing the will of God. You have to know it. But even more than that, you have to do it. It's a twofold thing. You see, in 1 Samuel, Saul was told that it's better to obey than to sacrifice. And you might sacrifice all sorts of things in your life to further the gospel for the church. You might sacrifice a bunch. But if you're not doing what God told you to do, are you really in the will of God? Are you really in the will of God if God's told you something specifically for you to do and you're not doing it? You can do anything. You can do anything that other people from the outside will look in and say, man, that guy is living for God. But on the inside, you know. On the inside, you know that God said, hey, I want you to do something specifically. Why aren't you doing it? You see, when it comes to the will of God, we A, tend to not know it. B, if we know it, sometimes we don't want it. And C, sometimes we want it, but we just don't do it. I know as a teenager, I spent probably not enough time as I should have praying, asking God what he wanted me to do. I wasted a lot of years as a teenager because I just wanted to have fun. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I said, God, what do you want me to do? All my friends are in church. What do you want me to do? And God called me to preach. And let me tell you, from experience, you can run from God. You can fight him. You can run. But again, from experience, you'll get tired way before he does. Way before he does. I ran from the call to preach for years. For years I ran from it. I wanted nothing to do with it. I didn't want to stand in front of the church. I didn't want to be the preacher because I knew there were things that I would have to do if I accepted that call. And then, after God smote me in the heart, after I got tired of fighting, I said, all right, I'll do it. And I've gotten a few opportunities here, and this church has been a blessing in my life because this is one of the first churches to reach out and say, hey, you want an opportunity to preach, come on out. And you guys, for the rest of my life, no matter where I may go, I will never forget you guys and the opportunities that you've given me early on. But I know that preaching is the will of my life. But there were things that got in my way. So what's in your way for your life when it comes to the will? Is it your friends? Is it your family? Is it work? Is it money? Is it school? What is in your way? I've noticed with the people today, not even in churches, but just in general, people will do just enough, whether it be at school or work or church or wherever, they'll do just enough to keep everybody off their backs. You guys are smiling at me because you know the type. The type of guy who reaches for the stool when there's a piano to be moved. Yeah. He reaches for the stool. Hey, that stool needs to be moved. But if you've been told specifically to help with the piano, forget the stool. You better start working on the piano. If God's told you to do something, sure, there's little things that need to get done too. But if God's told you to do something specifically, you better get on it. That's the will of God for your life. Don't just leave it. You see, if God tells you to do something, sure, he can get somebody else to do it, but he asked you. He asked you to do it. You're going to tell God no. And you might sit there this morning, I would never tell God no. But you've probably been doing it for years. Yeah, that's right. That's not for me. I'm not going to do that. You're telling God no. Furthermore, partial obedience is disobedience. If you only obey half of what you're told, you're still disobeying. You see, a soldier is taught different tactics and skills, a specific way to conduct himself when the time comes. Whether he be in a war zone or what have you, he's taught so that he can survive. He's taught to protect his life and those around him or her. You see, a soldier is taught that life is valuable. The lives of America, the lives of his brothers in arms. He's taught to protect that. And if he only does half of what he's been taught, if he's only done half of what he's been told, or maybe if he does none of it at all, you know what he loses? The very thing he's fighting for. His life and possibly those next to him. The thing most precious at that moment in the heat of battle is his life. And if he doesn't obey his orders, if he doesn't obey the things he's been taught, he loses the thing that's been most precious to his life. You see, Adam didn't obey. Flat out. Adam had one rule. One rule. Don't eat of this specific tree. There's so many other trees. So many other trees. Just one he wasn't supposed to eat of. And what did he do? He broke the one rule. And you know what he lost out on? Sure, some people say, oh, we got kicked out of the garden. But more importantly than that, he lost fellowship with God. Whereas before, just a day earlier, there was a solid connection between him and the Lord. Now something was between him, and it was sin because he disobeyed. And you might be in here, and maybe God's told you to do something, and you've just kind of put it off. I'll get to it tomorrow, but tomorrow's always another day away. And you're in sin because you're disobeying what the Lord's told you to do. Just to go with the illustration, Moses missed out on the promised land. And why? Because he only obeyed partially. See, God says, strike the rock. So he hits it, water comes out, everybody's, woo, yeah, a miracle. Second time comes around, Israel starts complaining, murmuring again. He starts getting annoyed, he's frustrated. God says, hey, just go talk to the rock. Say, hey, rock, give me water. And what did he do out of frustration? He hits the rock again. He hits the rock when God said, all you have to do is talk to it. And what did he lose? He lost his purpose. He was leading them to the promised land, and because he only obeyed half of what God told him to do, now he's got to look at it from the outside. The second time, all he had to do was talk to it, and that's something about hard hearts. You see, sometimes God's going to have to break you in order to get you to soften up. If you don't listen, sometimes God's going to have to break you to get you to soften up. And hopefully, you don't get hard enough to the point where he's got to break you again. Some of us are hard-headed, but there's a second time, as you become more aware of what God's will is for your life, he's just got to talk to you. He's just got to talk to you. And it'll be sweet. Moses missed out on the very thing that he was working towards, his very goal, because he only obeyed partially. Are you obeying this morning? The second point, you guys know I'm a fairly quick preacher. Sometimes I get all worked up and I'll go on my little rants, but I'll just be a little longer. Second point is, a soldier has a weapon. A soldier has a weapon. You guys know where I'm going with this already. Back in the day, the soldier specialized whether it be a sword or a spear or a bow and arrow. But most commonly, it was the sword. It was the sword. And you see, a soldier had to know its weight, had to know its length. You had to know how to use the sword. You had to spend time with your sword. A soldier was rarely seen without it back in those days. And the thing about a sword is it takes time to learn how to use it. You see, they got to be with it enough to where it's second nature to have it in their hands. And we have a sword here. We have a sword that's been given to us. And we've got to spend time with it. We've got to know this thing inside and out. You see, I like that this thing's a sword. A lot of people treat it as a gun. You see, they pick it up, and they know just enough to point it at people and start taking shots. They know just enough to use it to hurt somebody. But they don't know it enough to help somebody. They don't know it enough to use it the way it's supposed to be used. You see, a little fun fact for you. The sword was created as a defensive weapon. It was not created to go out to flail around and hack and slash people. A sword was created for self-defense. And just like you can't grab your Bible and start flinging verses around, hurting this person and that person, expecting to be effective with it, you've got to learn how to use it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I don't know about you, but that verse tells me that we've got a powerful book sitting in our laps this morning. A book that every time you read it, you see something new. A book that every time you read it, it in turn reads you. A book that every time I go through, I find something else in my life that God says, "Hey, this is what you need to change." Every single time. It doesn't matter how many times you read the book of Proverbs. I don't care how many times you've read the book of Proverbs. You read it again, you will find something. Whoa. Was that in there last week? I don't know. Is somebody adding verses in my Bible? This book will get a hold of you. And if you don't get a hold of this book, you're going to do more hurt than you will help. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." You start taking this book and you start twisting that thing, and God's nowhere near you as you start throwing verses at people. In Sunday school, if you guys missed Sunday school, you missed a pretty good Sunday school, I'd say. But Pastor Dennis said, if you meet somebody that's in sin and you hurt them, you've got a problem with them and you run them down, he said he'd have more of a problem with you than that person that's in sin. You should know better. You should know better. If you've got this book and God's forgiven you of your sin, what right do you have putting others down? We're to show them the way. We're to show them that, hey, you need a God. I needed a God. I found that God. Let me show him to you. If you don't know your Bible, you'll hurt people more than you'll help them. And you're told to study. You are commanded to know God's word. The verse doesn't say, study to show thyself approved if you want. It says, study to show thyself approved. Do it. Once you know it, you can help others. And you can teach others. You can witness and you can preach to others. You might say, hey, I'm not called to preach. And that might be, you might not be called to preach from behind a pulpit. But I seem to remember a commandment saying, go out into the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. And it doesn't say, you guys can go do this and you guys can go do that. It just says, go into the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. It's your job to be a witness and a testimony. If you live for Christ, your life will preach God. If you witness, you will be preaching Jesus. A good friend of mine, Roe Dudley, when I was just a little kid, he used to tell me all the time, every creature needs its preacher. And that stuck with me for a long time. Every creature needs its preacher. Now, how do you plan on helping sinners with the truth if you haven't spent enough time with your sword to know it yourself? See, that's a powerful and effective weapon that you hold in your hands. And if you know how to use it, it can change lives. It changed my life. It'll change yours if you get a hold of it. It'll change those of around you if you know how to use it. You see, not only is it our job to learn the way of the sword, but we should be able to help and teach others. Armies back then got a hold of a truth that many Christians tend to look over. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not what? Depart from it. Well, we have all these spiritual babies that are being born. They're getting saved right off the bat, and we just leave them alone. Nobody's told them that this is a spiritual war. They just go about life thinking everything's hunky-dory. Life is going to be daisies from here on out. I've got God in me. I'm good to go. But nobody's told them that the moment that the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, moved into their heart, they've got the three biggest enemies that they could have possibly gotten. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And you can't fight them on your own. So if you don't teach them how to defend themselves with the Word of God, how do you expect them to live? How do you expect them to carry on? How do you expect them to grow in Christ if you're not there to help them? See, Christians today will lead people to the Lord left and right, but after that, we just leave them alone. After that, we leave them to their own devices, but they still don't know any better. We've got to teach people how to live for God. It's not something that comes naturally. If you leave people to what they do naturally, we'd all be sinners and on our way to hell. And that's obvious. Nobody told him that there's an enemy that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Nobody told him that. And they get eaten up. They get eaten up with sin in their lives because nobody's there to help them. And the reason nobody's there to help them is because we've gotten so lax on knowing how to do it ourselves. We let the enemy into our home and into our cars or trucks, into our everyday routine. The will of God is of no concern to us while we're bringing the devils on our back into the church house. We come in. There's little devils running around, little foxes destroying our fields, little things just messing up our entire lives. And why? It's because we're not concerned with the will of God. We're not concerned with knowing this weapon to defend ourselves. There's a thing that riflemen say. This is my rifle. There are many others. Well, hey, this is my sword. There are many like it, but this one is mine. Without my sword, I am useless. I will keep my sword clean and ready. You ready? Even as it keeps me clean and ready.
Amen.
Even as it keeps me clean and ready. We've got too many Christians this morning with no fight. They've got no fight. They're told by the world that what they believe is wrong and to just sit down and be quiet. And guess what? Because we don't know what we believe or why we believe it, we can't argue. So we sit down and we be quiet. We've got too many Christians going in the closet while others are coming out. We've got too many Christians that'll sit down and let the world dictate their lives because they've got no fight. They've got no fight. This is still a Christian nation. This is still a Christian nation. As was said in Sunday school recently, it became legal. Gay marriage was made legal. That was, I think it panders to about not even 13% of America are homosexuals. Not even 13%. And I think it was at our revival, a preacher said that at least 40% of the country is still Christian. If under 13% can get laws changed in America, why can't 40% of America as Christians stand up against what's right and wrong? We hold the majority. Nobody wants to hear what we have to say, and because we don't know why we say what we say, we just stop saying it. Your sword's just for show. It's something you just bring to church. It means nothing in your life. It's just a rusted, worthless, dusty tool that sits in your car until next Sunday. Now more than ever, we need to get in this book. This book, like I said, will change your life and those around you. People will tell you you're wrong. People will tell you that God's not real. People will tell you that what you believe isn't real. But let me tell you that I went through a real change when David Neath got saved. I read this book and I notice real things in this book. The King James Version of the Bible is the perfect Word of God. And if you've got the perfect Word of God sitting in your lap, why on earth would you not read it? You've got the very words of the Creator of this universe in your hand, sitting at your house. We've got so many Bibles. We've got excess Bibles. We've got Bibles in rooms sitting in the corner of our houses. We've got Bibles that we just give away because we've got so many. But we're not even reading them. We're not even reading them. The words of God are right here. Why wouldn't you read it? Why wouldn't you read it? Another thing, my third point, another thing that a soldier has are dog tags. Meaning that a soldier has a name. And you see, the interesting thing about a name is one of the only things that you can define that will turn right around and define you. Proverbs chapter 22, and verse 1, it says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor, rather than silver and gold." And that verse right there tells me two things. First thing it tells me is that you can choose what your name means to people. You can build it up. The thing about that is that it's going to take some work. Too many people want to be a mighty man, but they've spent no time with the sword and know how to use it. Too many people want to be one of the greats in this Christian life like Moses, but they're too busy in the desert complaining like the children of Israel. You have the opportunity to define what your name means. You, Pastor Gilbert, his name, you know what his name means to me? Opportunity. Blessing. That's what his name means to me. Friend. He can choose what his name means to me. But at the same time, his name defines him. When people hear your name, what do they think? Do they think, ooh, Christian, man of God? Or do they think, just another guy at work, cutting up at the dirty jokes, listening to the wicked music, drinking the same stuff we drink, smoking the same stuff we smoke? What does your name mean to others? You can choose to make your name mean something, but you've got to put it deep down because it's not going to be easy. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, I believe it's verse 8, the very first few words of that verse says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart." Daniel was in a place where it would have been easy to just go with the flow. He was in a place where everyone around him was doing it, so why shouldn't he? But there was something inside of Daniel that said, no, you're not one of them. You're a peculiar people. You're not one of them. So Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to be different. His name was going to mean something different than what the king thought it was going to mean. And the Lord blessed him for it. The Lord blessed him for it. What does your name mean this morning? Are you just a class clown? Are you just somebody who doesn't take things too seriously? If I went to your school and told people that you were a Christian and that you loved Jesus, would they be shocked? What if I went to your place that you work and I said, hey, do you know so-and-so? He's a Christian. He goes to church every Sunday. He was just there, and I preached to him. This guy preached to him, and he amened me. Would they laugh? Would they think I'm pulling some kind of joke on him, some kind of prank? What does your name mean to people? It's a big deal. It says in Proverbs, it says, it's rather to be chosen than great riches. with the elections and stuff coming up, I'm just taking all kinds of stuff from Sunday school. I told you it was good. But we were talking about the politicians. Man, well, they lied straight to your face. And you know why they lie to your face? Because they know that the world has catered people to the point where people like to be lied to. They just don't like to know that they've been lied to. And that's why, as preachers and Christians, we get all the flack and we get yelled at because you're supposed to be telling them the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. And you come walking around saying, well, sin's going to send you to hell. And that's easy to relate to because everybody's told at least one lie. And what does the Bible say? All liars. All liars. Not just some of them. All liars. Everybody can relate to the fact that they've sinned in their life. And you start coming around telling them the truth, they're going to get mad at you. They want to hear, everything's going to be okay. We're all God's children. That's not the case. It's not the case. What does your name mean to people? You just going to go around and lie to people? Tells me, that verse tells me, one, or A, that you can choose what your name means to people. The second thing that verse tells me is that you can choose which name that you want. A good name is rather to be chosen. You can choose whatever name you want. Let me explain. There was a man that was born in 356 B.C. 356 B.C., this is a true story. At the age of 16, this young man joins the military. At the age of 18, he begins to command the cavalry. He's working his way up. That's a pretty good jump for only 2 years, at the age of 18. At 20, two more years, he ascends to the throne. So from 4 years, from the time that he joined the army, 4 years later, now he's on the throne. He's got things going for him. He must be some kind of spectacular guy to become king after only 4 years of being in the military. At the age of 22, he makes his first invasion, and he invades Persia. And by the time he was 29, as that continues, he was king of the entire world. King of the entire world. So at the age of 33, he throws a party. I've accomplished a lot. Hey, I can understand that. After all, people throw parties for me once a year just because I made it. Just because I lived another 365 days a year, I didn't mess up things too badly, so I got a party. This guy conquered the whole world, so he throws a party. As the party's going on, he takes a drink for every man that fights beside him. Every man that fights beside him, he goes through and he says, hey, you, I like you. You helped me out. Boom, puts one back. Goes to the next person. You fought with me? Drinks another one. He gets through everybody that fights alongside him. After that, he takes what's known as the Cup of Hercules, a huge cup, fills it up to the top, he tops it off, and he drinks the whole thing. And he passes out, never to wake up again. And at the age of 33, Alexander the Great had died a drunkard's death after he'd been king of the whole world for only a short time. Alexander the Great. You see, Alexander the Great was a great man. It was even in his title, Alexander the Great. I wish I could be David the Great. It doesn't really flow as well, but whatever. It's in the small details. Yeah. Hey, all kings are self-proclaimed, am I right? So, I'm joking. I don't think that highly of myself. So Alexander the Great, if you had gone through the world and asked anybody in the entire world in that day and age, who is the greatest man alive? There is no doubt Alexander the Great would be on the top of that list. If not, you know, the only person on that list. Alexander the Great would be right up there. You see, he had built a name for himself. When people heard Alexander the Great, they heard king, they heard conqueror, they heard our king. But at the end of his life, Alexander the Great was holding on to the wrong name. Alexander the Great was holding on to the wrong name. And this morning, you might be holding on to the name of the Pope. You might be holding on to the name of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You might be holding on to Michael Jordan, LeBron James, Kobe Bryant, who have you. You might be holding on to the name of your favorite actor or actress, your favorite sports star, or maybe it's the name of your favorite sports team. You might be holding on to the name of your favorite rapper. You might be holding on to the name of your favorite singer. But if nobody's let you know, nobody's told you, allow me to be the first to let you in on the secret, that's the wrong name to hold on to. You see, you can't hold on to the name of your parents. You can't hold on to the name of your wife. You can't hold on to the name of your husband. There's only one name that you can hold on to. You might be in this life and you may have built a name for yourself over the years. Your name might be prestigious or of some, your name might go with something of great importance, but let me tell you, it's the wrong name. You see, there's only one name that you can hold on to. I can go through this life and I can build a title for myself. I can get a fancy position in this life. But I didn't come to you August 30th, 2015 on a Sunday morning to preach to Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church the name of David Neath. That name can't save you. That name can't get you out of hell. That name can't get you anything important worth keeping in this life. Hey, your favorite preacher can't do it either. Your pastor, as much as I love him, he can't do it either. My pastor didn't save me. Alan Ryman's name didn't give me eternal life. You might be holding on to any of those names, but the truth of the matter is, you're holding on to the wrong name. But I know of a name. I know of a name that can. Let me tell you something about that name. You see, that name spoken can calm a troubled spirit. That name whispered can heal a fevered body. That name cried can usher a soul into the presence of God. That name causes hell to tremble and heaven to erupt in praise. That name that the philosophers, that every philosopher has tried to disprove it, every pagan has tried to deny it, every principality that's tried to dispel it, every person's tried to dismiss it, and even the devil himself has tried to destroy it. At that name, every knee shall bow. It is that name that cannot be silenced because on the lips of every dying martyr, it still rings with triumph. It is that name that cannot be stopped because with every effort to take it out of our judicial, educational, and social arenas, the drawing power of that name grows stronger. No, that name cannot be hindered. That name cannot be hidden, and that name cannot be harnessed. It is that name by which we must be saved. That name, when spoken, it echoes through the soul until belief in that name is completed. What a name. What a name. A name above all other names. Do you know the name this morning? We have a song that our choir sings. I'm going to sing the chorus for you real quick because it's probably one of my favorite songs right now. The chorus goes like this. That name is Jesus, sweet rose of Sharon, spotless and pure Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the promised Emmanuel, God's Son. Jesus, my Lord and Creator, who witnessed and conquered the grave. Jesus, this world's only Savior. Jesus, what a wonderful name. Whose name are you holding on to this morning? You see, in order to be a soldier, you've got to enlist. And if you're holding on to any name other than the name of Jesus Christ, you're holding on to the wrong name. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's all there is to it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You can't work your way around it. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. There's no way into heaven but through the door that is Jesus Christ. If you don't know what name you're claiming, now would be the time to make sure. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You see, you can't get orders until you've been saved. It's impossible to fight this war unless you're part of it. Mark McGahee said, the Christian life is a whole lot easier to live after you've become a Christian. Amen. Furthermore, when it comes down to your orders, which ones do you have? Are you obeying them? You see, the most miserable person on this planet is a Christian that's out of the will of God. That's the most miserable person on this planet. When it comes to your weapon, are you using it? Do you know it? Is it part of you? See, this is the truth. You can go around people, lie to your face day in, day out. The people you love most, the people you care about, they'll lie straight to your face and not blink. They'll smile as they do it. This is the truth. You have the truth. Have you ever been thankful for the truth? How many in here are ex-Catholics? Anybody who was Catholic before they got saved? We've got a few. Is anybody in here that's still Catholic? I figure I should make sure, because I'm about to tell a joke, and this isn't going to be a good time for you if you're still Catholic. Catholicism is the creepiest thing that I have ever come across. Does anybody know what transubstantiation is? Transubstantiation. Anybody know what transubstantiation is? You see, when they take communion, and they take that wafer, that tasteless, nasty wafer, and they take their juice, their wine, they believe that when they eat that cracker, it transforms into the literal body of Christ. That's what they believe. And if that's not the creepiest thing that's ever happened, I don't know what is. You ever seen those stained glass windows where all the angels... You know why they make that face? Oh, they're eating people down there! Fun fact, the only thing creepier than eating people is pretending to eat people. I don't get it. But my brother here, were you heavy into the Catholicism? Yes. Isn't it great that the Lord gave you the truth?
He read the book.
He got a hold of that weapon. And God brought him the truth.
Amen.
The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And then when it comes down to your name, what does it mean to people? What does it mean to people? Are you a Christian? Are you a helper? Or do you just go around bashing people, hurting them? Whose name are you claiming this morning? Because there's only one name that'll get you into heaven. There's only one name that'll save you from the sin and the mess of your life that you've made. And that name is Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for your name. And I thank you for giving me orders, dear Lord. I thank you for calling me to preach, even though I fought those orders and I ran from your will for many years, dear Lord. I thank you for being patient with me. I thank you for your grace. Dear Lord, if there's anybody in here this morning that's not saved, I pray that you'll help them, give them the confidence to walk down the aisle, dear Lord, and get it right. If there's anybody in here who's not right with you, dear Lord, and their name means something that doesn't glorify you, dear Lord, I pray that you help them get it right. If there's something in here that's in their lives, dear Lord, that you want out, help them to take it out. If there's something that you want in there, dear Lord, I pray that you'll help them, give them the strength to push forward and get it in there. Dear Lord, I pray that you help us to stay in our Bibles, dear Lord, and I pray that you'll just help us to live for you, because ultimately it's what we're here for. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.